Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Good to be back with you guys. We're going to be in Psalm 46. Psalm 46. When people come by the office, you know, during the week, whether they just pop in or they call because they want to come in and talk to somebody, they need some, say, biblical guidance in some particular matter. There's a crisis in their life. Something's going on. They got a deep concern, and stuff like that happens, right? And so people, you know, I got to talk to somebody. I need somebody just to hear me out and give me some biblical guidance. And so you may call that counseling. We call it just biblical guidance. And something that I make a practice of doing in times like that is starting off kind of by way of reminder, and I don't say, hey, I need to remind you, but just making sure that before I even hear what the crisis is or what the need is or what the concern is I want to just address who our God is. I want to make sure that's kind of the first thing that we talk about is who our God is. And sometimes you think, that's kind of backwards, isn't it? I mean, why don't you hear him out and then talk to him? And it's not that you know, we don't want to, or I don't want to hear what they have to say. Of course I do, and I want to listen, and that's important because the Lord listens, right? The Bible says that he inclines his ear towards us, which I love that word picture. I think about God inclining his ear towards me. It's amazing. And so we need to be a people like that as well. But I want them to first get a grasp of the answer, even before I hear the need, even before I hear the concern. I want to focus on the provision before the crisis, right? And if we don't do that, sometimes we get things in the wrong perspective. And perspective is really important, right? You've heard the example, and tonight would be a cool time to do it because tonight is a supermoon. So if you saw it earlier tonight, it was huge. So it's closer to the Earth than it's been like the last 7 decades. So it looks bigger. But as big as the moon is, and it's big, right? You could block it with your hand. You could go out right now and see that full moon wherever it is. It's out there, trust me. But you could look and you say, okay, there's a moon. And then you could just block it with your hand. And your small hand, this huge moon, but it's because of perspective, right? That's the only reason you're blocking. You're not really blocking the moon, but you can block the view of it from your perspective. And so perspective is so important. And so that's why it's key in the crises of life and the concerns that you have and the stuff that goes on in your life, is to really have a grasp on who your God is. It's really so important. So last week, you looked at who he was and how he was pictured with a great word picture of the shepherd. Isaac took you through that, Psalm 23. And if you didn't hear that, it'd be great for you to listen to it on the church app, on the Refuge app. You can hear all the prior teachings, and so you can listen to that. But that's just a great word picture. And so that's kind of part of Hebrew culture, is to take something that just paints a picture and use that to explain the truth or to help people to understand God. And so shepherd was something that in David's day and certainly even all the way up through Jesus' day and even beyond, for that matter, even today, there's shepherds around. And people kind of get that. We don't get it as much as they would have in times past, but they're around. So it's a word picture that people understand. Tonight, we're going to look at a different word picture. We're going to look at the word picture of refuge. So if you're not there, turn to Psalm 46, and we will consider this understanding of who our God is. The one who's greater than any crisis, any issue in our life. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And so he's God, but he's not just God. He's Almighty God, but he's not just Almighty God. He's our refuge. That's so key there, that simple word, our. He's our refuge. He's your refuge. God is your refuge. He's your strength. He's your present help in troublesome times. So I want to break that down because it's key. It's kind of the foundation of what the Lord wants to communicate through this song, which it is. It's a song. It was actually sung. And so first of all is this word refuge. This is a great word picture. There's a couple different words in this psalm, both translated refuge, by the way, but two totally different words. So it's important that we get both of them. So this first one here in verse 1 is a safe shelter. God is our refuge. God is a safe shelter. It's a safe place to run for cover. So get that picture in your mind. It's a place where you can run for safety. It's a place for cover. I was thinking earlier today how that came to mind most recently, and it was from a movie my wife and I just saw, a great movie too, by the way, Hacksaw Ridge. And it's an amazing story. It's a true story. I had read the story recently, actually, before I even knew about the movie, about a brother in the Lord named Desmond Doss. And not all brothers in the Lord are conscientious objectors. He happened to be, but he was not a cowardly man. He was a very brave man. He was a medic in World War II. And Hacksaw Ridge was just a horrendous Okinawa was a horrendous battle to take that island in World War II. But Private Doss, as a medic, when his battalion had to withdraw and scale down the ropes down Hacksaw Ridge to escape this onslaught of these Japanese soldiers, he didn't leave. He stayed up there to try to find any of his men that were wounded but couldn't get off the top of this mountain, the top of this island. They couldn't escape. And so he went to try to help them, which was just crazy, right? I mean, there's thousands of the enemy there, and he's there, the only guy that's whole and not cut up or bullet ridden, and he's trying to find his guys, hearing a groan. Oh, there's a guy. And so he sneaks around and runs over, tries to help this guy and that guy. But there was a couple times where when shots were fired at him, and he had to run for cover, right? Obvious thing. He had to run for shelter. And so the Lord is that kind of shelter. But here's the thing about the Lord, is he may provide something that gives us shelter, or he may not provide that which is visible, but he still provides that shelter. And so there was times when Private Doss could run and hide behind a big boulder. There was other times where there's no place to go. And he'd see, you know, this little group, this little garrison of Japanese soldiers coming at him, maybe like 10 guys. They hadn't spotted him yet. So he's looking, I got to find a refuge. I got to find a shelter. And there's no place. There's no place. And so he just jumped in the ground and just lied there where the other dead bodies were. And yet God was his shelter. He didn't have a shelter, but God provided that shelter, that safe place. And so that's the idea there of that word in verse 1. God is our refuge, but he's also our strength, which is pretty obvious, right? Might and power. But strength is needed in troublesome times, right? That's kind of when you find out, man, I need some strength here to walk through this. And each of us has, you know, different levels of strength, right? So some of you say, well, you know, you're stronger than I am, but maybe I'm stronger than you in certain situations. And yeah, that may be true. But regardless of how much you have, you only have so much. You only have so much internal strength to walk through the difficulties of life. And however much you have, it's limited, okay? Your strength is limited, but not so with the Lord. His strength is not limited. And so he brings his might to us, but also you'll find that the Lord brings his might in us. And both are important. Both are ways that God works. And you've probably seen that in your life. Maybe in situations where you've been talking to someone and you're thinking, man, I'm just kind of worn out. I'm not really sure how to deal with this person. And God just gives you the strength and you do it. And you realize, that's not me. That's not my normal makeup, but the Lord does that. He's that strength within you. Or maybe you're talking to that certain cynic and you just are amazed. Gosh, Lord, you've really given me patience, a concern, compassion for this person, strength beyond myself. And that's the Lord. That's his strength in you. And then thirdly, still in that first verse, he's a very present help, second part of verse 1, a very present help in trouble. And so in troublesome times, he's an ever-present help. is the first part of that understanding. He's in the thick of it with us. That's why I love that Isaiah said that when Messiah comes, he would be called Emmanuel, which you know means God with us, right? Isn't that awesome? God is with us in the thick of it. He's with us in the thick of it. So he's that ever-present help, but he's also, another part of what this means as a very present help, is he's an abundantly available help. As a matter of fact, depending on which translation some of you are using, you may see that rendered that way. You may see it rendered, he's an ever-present help, or he's an abundantly available help. And sometimes you've got to be in a troubling situation to be made aware of really ultimately what you already have. You have that ever-present help in the Lord. And I was thinking as well today, you know, when Jesus, prior to his leaving, before he ascended up into heaven, he told the disciples, he said, I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to send you another, what did he say? Helper. I'm going to send you another helper, which was interesting. Of all the things he could have said, well, I'm going to provide this for you. I'm leaving, guys. I'm going up to heaven. But what he said is, I'm going to send you, I'm going to provide for you another helper. And it's interesting because how he described that, when he said another, what he was meaning there, the word he used there means another of the same kind. Because if you had been around Jesus for 3.5 years, you're thinking, I don't know what kind of help you're going to send me, but I want you. You're like the ultimate help. I want you, Jesus, don't leave. And he said, it's okay. I'm going to send you another helper that's just like me, another of the same sort. And the word he used to describe the helper, he was talking about the Holy Spirit, is a word that means the one that comes alongside. You've heard the word paraclete. It's just a word that the disciples would have known. Oh yeah, I know what that is. That's, you know, somebody that comes alongside you. You're walking down the road and he walks down the road with you, puts his arm around you, walks side by side. And so Jesus is saying, that's the kind of helper that I'm gonna provide for you. And so the Lord is that kind of help. He's that kind of help for us. And so the net result, as we move into verse 2, the net result, when we see God for who he is, as our refuge, and he's our strength, and he's that ever-present help in troublesome times, then, therefore, we will not fear. Verse 2, right at the beginning there. Therefore, we will not fear. We won't, as a result of that. When we focus first on the Lord, as opposed to our circumstances, we'll find ourselves, man, I'm not as fearful of a person as I used to be. And I think that is a mark, or should be, a mark of you and me. That should be a mark of us as the people of refuge, are a people that don't freak out at the world events, are people that aren't troubled by uncertainty, are people that are not afraid of death. Is should be a mark, should be something evident in us as a people of refuge. And I think it's not something that you kind of muster up. It's like, okay, I got to make people think that I'm this kind of person. No, it's not that. It's just a natural result of you trusting God. He's my refuge. God's my refuge. He's my strength. He's my present help in times of trouble. And therefore, I won't fear. It's just a natural byproduct of that. I had done a memorial here last year for a family member, my brother-in-law, in fact, and another family member who's not yet a believer. It wasn't then and still isn't yet now. But he came up to me after the service and he said, you know, I've noticed something in some of the folks that were here, and they don't seem to be afraid of dying. And which is a natural thing. People are afraid of things. They don't seem to be that way. And he goes, I know that it's not like their heads are in the sand. I know it's not like that. I can see these are normal people here at this memorial. But he noticed that. That was something that stood out to him. And it wasn't like we were walking around like, oh, let's, you know, hold our chin up or whatever. It wasn't so much that. It was just that, yeah, not that we love death because it was never God's plan, but we're not afraid of it. That's the difference. And he noticed that. And yet the question comes, what if something is just like, you know, cataclysmic, like today, right? There was a big earthquake in New Zealand. People died, 7.8, not used to have an earthquake, tsunami, you know, kicks off, and it's, you know, people in New Zealand are freaking out. What's going on? It was devastating. Or even terrorism, you know, things that are common as well in our culture today. And so the songwriter goes on to say in the rest of verse 2 and verse 3 that whatever those troubling circumstances are, Well, let's look what he says. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Verse 3, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling. The idea there is like just this massive earthquake. Yeah, even if there's this massive earthquake, the earth shakes. It's all right. God's my refuge. God's my strength. And I wonder if you guys have experienced this, because like some of you, I've been through a lot of earthquakes. The giant one that we had in the early 70s, I think it was. It was just a crazy one. And I wasn't a believer at the time, but I remember that was the massive one. I think it was in Simi Valley or Saugus. And I was living in San Fernando Valley at the time, and stuff was falling off my shelves. My shelves came down. I mean, it was crazy. My bed was rocking. Dishes were falling in the kitchen. It was just crazy. I looked at my window, my bedroom window, and I could see the window shaking. It's a scary thing. And yet now, as a believer, and having been through earthquakes as a believer, and just feel the bed shake. I mean, the bed is moving. And you think, man, that's crazy power. That's ominous power to shake the earth. I mean, it's one thing to shake the table in front of you or shake the chair that you're sitting on, but to shake the earth, not even just to shake this building, but to shake the earth. I mean, that's just massive power. And the psalmist is saying that even if that happens, and I have found that to be the case, that in those times when that happens, like, you know what? My God's stronger than that. I'm really not worried about that. It's beyond my control, but my God is in control of my life, and I'm okay. I'm okay with that. So shake on. And so the bottom line is always the who before the whatever happens in your life. It's the who, and that's why you have that last word at the end of verse 3, Selah, which is just a musical pause. It's like when we sing a song, and maybe we go, you know, after the chorus, and maybe. Maybe there's a bridge or it's just an instrumental portion for, a few seconds. It's just a time to reflect on what you just sang. Just ponder it. Just think about it. Selah. Hey, think about that. And so it's more an instructional note. It's really not part of the message, although in a way, I guess it is, because basically the songwriter is saying, hey, pause. Think about this. And maybe, you know, during that time, that psalmist is playing, his harp or whatever, just keeps playing but not singing. You just ponder this, and so ponder that before moving on. And that's why I think this verse, this first verse, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. That's a great verse to memorize so that you can draw from that in times that really are radical in your life. I think you need to do that. In fact, the Bible instructs us to do that, because in those times when radical things happen, you're going to be tempted. I am tempted to react in a way that's not spiritually healthy, and maybe a way that'll cause me to despair and such, and maybe make bad choices. And the enemy of my soul is going to jump on that. It's going to jump all over that. And that's the time when I need to and you need to wield the sword of the Spirit, right? In Ephesians, when it talks about spiritual battle, one of the parts of the armament that Paul the Apostle describes in Ephesians for us as believers to use, and he used that imagery of a Roman soldier, is this short sword. And he called it the sword of the Spirit, and then Paul said, which is the word of God. And Jesus is your example, right? Paul teaches you, Jesus is your example of how to do that. And so when you read about in the gospel accounts of him being in the wilderness and he's fasting and he's just having a time of prayer with the Father, and then who comes along during that time when he's getting a little hungry, getting a little tired? It's the enemy of his soul, the enemy of our souls, and begins to mess with him. And what does Jesus do? He, being fully man, fully God, never stopped being God, right? But he emptied himself of all his privileges and was there dealing with it just like anybody else would, right? Tempted at all points, just like we are, but he wielded the sword of the Spirit, and he said out loud verses from the Bible. That's your example. And I don't know. That sounds kind of hokey. I'm going to say, hey, Jesus is your example. Wield that sword. Take that sword and use it. And you're not getting dramatic. You're just saying say it out loud in those times. That's what Jesus did, and he said three different verses, all from Deuteronomy, in fact. But you can do that. You take Psalm 46:1 in those times, say, hey, God is my refuge and my strength. He's a present help in times of trouble. Or you may take, you know, Matthew 28. Jesus said, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's a great one. Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who could be against us? Hebrews 13. Jesus said, I'll never forsake you. Never leave you or forsake you. Those are great verses, just like Psalm 46:1, to draw from, to wield. So this is our God. This is why he is, in fact, a refuge. It's not like, here's a cool nickname for God. We'll call him refuge. No, there's a reason why the Bible describes him as a refuge. This is who he is. And this is why we must see him for who he is and how we should look to Jesus this way as the author and the finisher of our faith. He started our journey, right? If you're a believer, he started this journey for you, and he's going to get you there. He's going to get you home. And so see him that way. This is Jesus that said, hey, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now show us the Father. We want to know what Father God's like. Hey, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And you look at Jesus and you say, well, you know, here's a meek man. Was he weak? No, he wasn't weak, but he was meek. It's a quiet strength under control. And he brings his peace into the mix of situations and a tranquility that we're going to read about, because that's where the psalmist is taking us in the next stanza, is just this tranquility in the midst of this mighty power that God has. And I love this picture, and maybe you've read the Gospel of John chapter 18. It's so subtle, but it's so cool. In chapter 18 of the Gospel of John, that's the account of when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's very close to the Temple Mount, which you saw in that picture of the Israel Info Meeting, and it's just down a little ravine and up a hill, and that's where Jesus was praying, and most of the disciples were snoozing instead of praying. And so Jesus is just this time of anguish because he knows what awaits him. He's going to take upon the sin of the world, and the Father is going to look at him as if he had committed your sin and my sin and the other 7 billion of us and the other billion that preceded us. And he knows what's coming. It's not a pretty picture. And so he's gone through all that and dealing with that. And then it's his time for the arrest. And so the temple security guard team arrives on the scene. It's dark, it's night, you know, there's no floodlights. So they're coming into this garden because Judas has said, I'll show you where he is. So they come to arrest Jesus. And so Jesus knows what's going on. He hears them. And as they approach him, he says, who are you here for? And we're here for Jesus of Nazareth. We're here for him. And all Jesus says to them, he just looks at them and says, I am. I am. The word Yahweh. Isaac talked about that last week. He says, I am. And the Bible says that they fell backwards. They just the power of that and the power of Jesus in the midst of just that tranquil setting is just beyond compare. And so that's really kind of how we segue into the next stanza. Look at verse 4 with me. Let's read 4 through 6. There's a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. So again, the song now goes into this. There's that little bridge, that instrumental bridge, and now the songwriter says, hey, there's a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. That's Jerusalem. The holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She'll not be moved. God shall help her. Just at the break of dawn, the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. And so that's the tranquility that the Lord brings into any situation. Raging seas, like we saw in verse 3 there. Scary conditions. He brings quiet streams. Streams that shall make glad the city of God. Here's something interesting. When the psalmist wrote this, all the way up to even today, there is no river in Jerusalem. Not yet, but there will be, right? Revelation 22 says that there will be a river, and it describes it as a pure river of water of life. And I believe personally that's going to happen when Jesus comes back. The Bible says that he's going to come back just like the angel said, hey, What are you worried about? He's going to come back just like he said. Just as he left, he's going to come back. And in Zechariah 14 says he's going to come back there right in the Mount of Olives, facing the eastern wall there of the Temple Mount. And when he sets foot on that Mount of Olives, I believe that's where the Bible talks about the earth cracking there and then a river starting to flow. And so at his return of Messiah, that's where you're going to see that. But even in the meantime, all through their history, God's always provided for them. And he's always provided, despite the fact that there was no river. In Israel, the water that comes from a rain and the water that comes up from bubbling springs, they call that living water. So that was something that was a common term. When Jesus used that, it wasn't like, whoa, like when he said that to the woman at the well in Samaria, the Samaritan woman, she didn't say, living water, never heard of that. It was people understood that term. It was living water as opposed to stagnant water that's been in a pitcher for 2 years, okay? It's water that comes fresh from the rain or spring water that bubbles up. And that was essential, right? In such an arid land as it is and so dry and all. And so they called it living water because it was a reminder that the source of it is God. And so Jesus grabbed a hold of that. He used that as an illustration. And he said that if anyone thirsts, because he knows that as you found out as well, that nothing can satiate, nothing can take away, nothing can satisfy your spiritual thirst. And so Jesus said, hey, if anyone thirsts, come to me. What? What are you saying? If anyone thirsts, come to me. And whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Living water. So the picture then and even today is just a picture of that refreshment and that satisfying of thirst. And so that's where the gladness comes from that you read there in verse 4. There's a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. And so Messiah dwells there. He's the source of that in the midst of her, as it says there in verse 5. Now, verse 7, I didn't mean to skip that, but I want to go to verse 7. It's in this second stanza here. This is a very cool kind of a pairing, if you will, a pairing of a power broker and a promise keeper. And I'll explain that in a moment. Look at verse 7 with me. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Interesting pairing of two descriptions of the Lord. And here's why it's so interesting to me. The Lord of hosts speaks, the idea there is, this is the almighty commander of all the heavenly armies, of all the angelic hosts, of all the millions of angels. God is the commander of those. It's the Lord of hosts. So you just think of like the most awesome commander. That's the Lord of hosts. And at the same time, without any contradiction, at the same time, this God who is our refuge and your refuge and your strength and your present help, he's the God of Jacob. And so you say, well, what's that got to do with anything? Well, here's what it has to do with it, is because God made a promise to Jacob, right? He made a promise to his father Isaac, and he made a promise to his father Abraham. It was called the Abrahamic Covenant. And you're a recipient of that. You may say, well, I'm not a Jew, and I don't, whatever. No, you are a recipient of that because the new covenant comes from that. It's the Abrahamic covenant was land, nation, blessing. Abraham, I'm going to give you a piece of land. It's for you. And I'm going to give you a nation. It's going to be called Israel. And there's going to be a blessing, land, nation, blessing. And blessing, as Paul explains, is the Messiah. It's Jesus is the Messiah. And that promise had no contingencies. It wasn't, now, Abraham, if you screw up, it's over, buddy. No, he said, I'm doing it. Because Abraham screwed up plenty of times, and so did his son, and so did his grandson, Jacob. Matter of fact, God changed Jacob's name, right? Changed it to Israel, meaning governed by God. Jacob means conniver, manipulator. I can make this happen. Watch me kind of pull some strings and make this. And I love here that it doesn't say the God of Israel. Some translations say that, but the actual Hebrew says it's the God of Jacob. It's the God who makes promises and he keeps them. It's the God who sees you with eyes of grace. Just like he saw Jacob. He sees you, he sees me with eyes of grace. And he's a God that keeps his promises. He's a God that says, I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. Now you may be acting like a Jacob, and I really want you to act like an Israel. I want you to act in the sense of that name, governed by God. But I see you with eyes of grace. So what I would take away from that, what I have taken away and hope you do as well, is that we should stand out that way as well. As a people of refuge, and I mean that in the broad sense, not just this church name refuge, but the people of God, we should stand out as people, number one, that others see his power to transform. God is our refuge and our strength, because he does. The testimony of a changed life, I don't think there's anything more amazing than that. When somebody sees you now and maybe saw you 3 years ago, and they go, whoa, man, you're different. And in a good way, right? They may not fully get it or even like where you're going, but something's different. I can tell. And so that should be seen, that power of God that transforms us, that's seen in us. But also this is important too, guys, is that people would see his grace exemplified in you. People need to see that, see it poured out, this grace, because it was humbly received by you, and you should give it out that same way, because you're, quite frankly, and me too, we're more like Jacob than his name Israel, governed by God. We're a work in progress, but we're a work in progress. And so we need to extend grace. That should be something that stands out. And also we should be in awe and humbled by this powerful God, who quite frankly could just wipe us all out with a word. Just boom, gone, done. But he doesn't do that. He chooses rather to transform us, change us from the inside. He chooses rather to be with us. He chooses to be our refuge and to be our strength. And so verse 7 says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Different word there in verse 7 than verse 1 for refuge. It's a totally different word. You may not pick it up in your translation, but I think it's important. That's why I wouldn't bring it up if I didn't think you should know this. This word refuge, totally different Hebrew word, means strong tower, impenetrable fortress, right? That's quite a different word picture, right, than a safe covering. But God is both of those. He's that safe covering that you could run to for shelter, but he's an impenetrable fortress. He's a strong tower. That is our God. And so he's mighty, and he's for us, and he's with us, and he's in us, guys. He's in us if you're a believer. And so he's, which is another description that other psalmists use, he's our hiding place, but he's our fortress. And so that's why at the end of verse 7, you have another pause. Play that instrument a little bit. Ponder this. Think about this. You know, so as he's singing that song many times over and over, it's like, hey, pause. Think about this. And so as he would sing that, you'd stop. Wow. Whew, God, he's all that. That's our God. That is our God. And so you ponder it. Selah. And as the next stanza would tell us, he's incomparable. Verse 8, come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth, who makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and he cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot and the fire. And so the idea here is none of those things, that's not a threat to God. And the chariot, that was a huge threat. The chariot in the days of the writing of this song was like the most ominous weapon an army could throw at you. If you had chariots, whew, man, you had quite the army. So today, you know, whatever it is that, you know, nuclear-powered submarines, you know, whatever, you know, anti-ballistic missiles or whatever it is that kind of makes, you know, our armed forces stand apart from maybe others, that was like the chariot in this day. And so kind of get the idea there. So when he says, he makes the wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. He cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot. The chariot's nothing to him. But the chariot would strike fear into most armies because not everybody had them. And so the idea here is it just doesn't matter. Forget about it. Don't worry about it. Whatever, you know, is thrown at you, you don't need to worry about it. And then something interesting here is in verse 10, the songwriter speaks in the first person. You know, the first person, if you remember from English grammar, first person is I, second person is you, third person is we. And so all of a sudden, the psalmist kind of changes the direction of the song just for a moment, and he speaks as if the Lord is speaking directly as opposed to indirectly, if I'm making sense here. So in verse 10, be still and know that I am God. Right? So you could almost like put this in quotation marks. It's not like the songwriter's going, hey, I'm God. He's not saying that. He's speaking it in the first person. Be still and know that I am God. And so in the context here, it's not so much a call to contemplation. That's going to come at the end of the song, another Selah. But it's really, the idea is a call to surrender. Here, to be still and know that I am God. That's the idea of that word there, is to surrender. So when you think of surrender, the idea, and actually the root of that word is just like hands up. You know, I surrender. And so the enemies of God need to surrender. And you were an enemy of God. If you're a believer, you could say you were in past tense. Because the Bible says everybody that doesn't trust in the Lord, as harsh as it sounds, that's a little harsh, isn't it? I don't know if it's harsh or not, but I just know the Bible says that before we were believers, we were all at enmity, or we were all enemies of God. But now we've been reconciled to Him. The Bible says we're friends of God, which that blows me away. I hope that blows you away. You're a friend of God. Oh, you're God's friend. Oh, wow. Nice to meet you. So we're that, but we were his enemy, and so the enemies of God surrendered. But not only is that a call really to the unsaved and to any are here that have yet to surrender, put your hands up and say, Lord, I quit trying to do this on my own. You need to do that, right? Why wait until it's torturous? Just do that. But you know, the people of God, we need to do that. And when I say people of God, it's not like, hey, we're the people of God. By His grace, we're the people of God. But we need to be, as humble recipients of His gift, we need to surrender. We need to stop acting like we can accomplish this ourselves. We need to stop acting around others like, I don't know what you're doing, but I got this. You don't have it. You just don't. You don't have it. You desperately need the Lord just as much as you did before you got saved. You really do. And so the people of God, too, just surrender. Be still and know that He is God. And He goes on to say in the first person, I'll be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. And so God's the one that's going to be exalted. I love how James said it. James, in his epistle, actually he quoted Proverbs, but he said, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Those that humble themselves before Him, He gives grace. He pours out more grace. Or as Jesus said, whoever exalts himself, they're going to be humbled in Luke 14. So don't do that. Don't think, hey, I got this. Those people don't have it. That brother doesn't have it, but I got this. I got this dialed in. I got this. You don't. You don't. So don't act like you do. This is also in the first person. This is from Jeremiah. I got to read this quote to you, and we're going to wrap up here just in a moment. Jeremiah 9, let him who boast in this, that he understands and he knows me, that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. So know this God. Know this God of grace. And it will humble you. It will humble you. For verse 11, the Lord of hosts, this is the last verse, the Lord of hosts, He's with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. That's humbling. The Lord of hosts, He's with us. The Almighty God of all the heavenly hosts that you can't even see in the unseen realm, He is with us. And so the final instruction there, musical note, Selah. Selah. Just ponder that. Think about that. Pause and think about that. That the God who kept his promise to the likes of a Jacob and the likes of us, this God is our refuge. This God is our strength. This God is an ever-present help, always available in any troubling situation. That's our God. That's not the God, oh, I read about that. No, that's our God. He is that to us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Lord, thank you for making us your people, Lord, and a people individually and corporately, a people of refuge. And Lord, as we fix our eyes on your Son, our refuge, our Emmanuel, our hiding place, our strong tower, Lord, we want to know that, Lord, more experientially. Lord, it's good to study it like we're doing tonight, but Lord, I pray that I would, that we would collectively and each of us individually would just know you personally as, wow, Lord, you are that refuge. Lord, you are my strength, Lord. You're always there. Even in the troubling times, you're with me in those, Lord. And we want people to see that so they'd be drawn to you. Lord, we want to draw closer to you, certainly, but we want others as well. And so, Lord, keep us from being a pretentious people, or we don't want to pretend like we're something we're not. We're a people that have received the grace of God, and we want to be a people that praise you as the giver of that promise keeper, but that mighty God. So, Lord, we thank you for being that for us, that you want to be that you want to be our refuge, you want to be our strength, and you want to be with us in any troubling situation. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds.